Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Let us pray. God, give us hearts to know your love, ears to hear your whispers, eyes to see your glory, and lips to speak only your truth. Amen. Please. I'll first start out by saying I was happy that I saw a smile at the end of that gospel. I got a chuckle at the 8:30. So we've got work to do to be lively bunch, but we're on our way. I can't help but chuckle a little bit inside when I'm proclaiming the gospel, outside when I'm reading it earlier on in the week, when there's just Mark, who doesn't waste any words. Mark, whose gospel is the shortest of all the gospels because he's just moving from one thing to the next. He just couldn't help himself this week. He couldn't help himself but say, after that, nobody even dared ask a question. Because we know that they've been trying to catch Jesus, ask him questions after questions, just to see what he says, if it's heretical, if they can arrest him for anything he says. And he's literally just quoting Moses. And they realize that they're not going to catch him that way. They're going to have to come up with a new plan. It doesn't say that they give up. It just, Mark says, this was the point where they realized that Jesus wasn't the backwater preacher that they thought he was. That's what Mark says in that little word. And we have to chuckle because Jesus was a backwater preacher, and that's who we follow as the Son of God. And that's a glorious thing, I think. And we're allowed to giggle a little bit that our God is a God that subverts what we expect and what the world expects of God. Moving on past the chuckle and the smiles then, the answer that he gives today, the answer that Jesus gives in pointing back to Scripture, in pointing back to Deuteronomy, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God is God, and the Lord your God is one. There's one God. This is maybe one of the moments they were trying to trap Jesus, because they're lifting Jesus up and saying, well, he kind of thinks he is God. And we understand it to be true and also still one God. But if he had said all those things, he would have never made it to Jerusalem. So he was very careful about how he said things. But he goes on to say, Behol levavka, uvehol nafshika, uvehol meodeka. That's, you shall love the Lord your God was before that. I can't remember the translation because I'm not using notes. I can't remember that one off the top of my head. I tried real hard, but I've forgotten that one through time. But those other ones, it's with all your heart. And then the meodeka is like the strength. But I want to talk about that middle one, nefesh. Nafshika is how you heard it just now, but nefesh is this loving faithfulness. It's the same kind of thing that we see in our Old Testament lesson when Ruth the Moabite travels back home with her mother-in-law after she is widowed, after they are all widowed, in a time when you would say women's rights and somebody would say, what are those? There weren't any. As soon as they lost their husbands, they were left adrift. Naomi first, but she had two sons to take care of her, so she was supposed to be fine. And then those two sons also die. And so they are three widows left adrift, not knowing where to go, not having any other plan than, well, I guess I'm going to go home and try to figure something out. And Naomi, all the way home, looks to these two daughters who are her daughters and says, just go back to where you were. Go back to your own homes. Find new husbands because I can't take care of you. I'm not your responsibility anymore, she says. Just go, let me go back and deal with my own problems, because she knows she's not going back to a whole lot. Or at least that's what she expects. we'll get some more of her story in the weeks to come. But this week, we get that beautiful moment where Ruth says, "Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." So that's that nephesh. That's one of those ways in which we're called to love God. That faithfulness to one another, not just when it's easy, but when it's hard. So I think for all of us, that first great commandment isn't necessarily where we have a problem. It's not necessarily where our stopping point is. We all know that loving God is great. Loving God sometimes is hard, but also sometimes it just comes naturally. I think it's that second part that we all need a little help with. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. And I want to talk about the second part of the second part. I'm going to talk like John this week. But in that, loving God, our neighbor as ourselves, we often forget that the most important, the foundational part, the building block of our loving service to God, of our following of Jesus Christ, is to love ourselves. Because it's not love yourself as you love your neighbor. Sometimes that would be easy. Sometimes that would be really rough too, because it depends on the neighbor, right? But it starts with loving ourselves. And I don't think there's any one of us in this space today that doesn't struggle with that from time to time. How do we love our neighbor if we struggle to love ourselves? We get trapped into these ideas of being unworthy of that love. Or even from a church perspective, we get trapped in that idea of lost cause theology, which is huge in the United States and kind of grew into popularity around the time of the Civil War because people wanted to say, "I don't have to be better because I'm kind of trash, but Jesus is okay with it." That's not good theology. That's not what Jesus asks of us. He doesn't say, "Think poorly of yourself, but know that I've got you." That was never what Jesus asked of us. He said, "Know that I love you and go from there. Know that when I see you, I see all the things that I know you are and can be. And I love you for it, whether it's realized or not." That's a lot different than saying, "Just don't even try." That's what lost cause is. You don't need to try because it's just not worth it. I'm even standing kind of weird, you know. You just do whatever because it's not worth it. That's not what Jesus says. He calls us day in and day out to a new way of being with each other, even pointing out that the second is like unto it. And I get to say it twice at 8:30 because that's kind of how the service starts at the Right One service, is with the "Hear what the words that the Lord Jesus Christ saith, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy..." It's all that. I get to say it over and over because sometimes we just need reminded. But we hear about loving our neighbor, and we always talk about who's our neighbor, is everyone our neighbor, all this and that. Googly arms. Yes, everyone's our neighbor. But how do we love them if we wake up in the morning and the first person we see, or we go to bed at night and the last person we see in the mirror is someone we don't love? How do we go about our day of loving our neighbor and loving our God if we can't figure out how to love ourselves? That is what Jesus wants us to see, and why Jesus reminds us over and over. He's sitting there talking to these Sadducees, and this random dude comes up and interrupts the conversation and asks him a question, and he says, "Yeah, I'm done talking to you guys. I'm going to talk to this guy now." He sits around and he's invited to big dinner parties. And he picks up the child in the middle of the room that doesn't even get a name by the disciple because it's just a child. We talked about that last month. But to Jesus, that child is important. And to Jesus, we are, each of us, important. We get so lost in the big picture sometimes when we say things like, Jesus died for us all. Which is true, right? It's not untrue, but it's not the whole story of it. Because Jesus died for each as well as all. The thing that we can hear from Jesus today and the thing that we can hear from Jesus in all of our ministry and his ministry is that it would have been the same even if it was just you or you. Or you. It would have still been worth it. If only we could love ourselves that much. To recognize that the God of all creation has said that we as individuals, not just as a collective whole, but as individuals, are beloved enough to make everything worth it. To make the whole world worth it. To make sacrifice worth it. To make pain worth it. That is the level to which God loves us. And so instead of talking about our neighbors and stuff, I want you to think about how you can love you and what transformation that could inspire in you. Whether it's through prayer or some meditation, if you like meditation, or, you know, spending time not thinking about our faults in the mirror, because I know I for one, look in the mirror too much, and I noticed, and a friend of mine noticed the other day, he said, Kyle, are you going bald? When your friends start to notice, that's when it's rough. But we notice those physical things about us. But we don't notice the truth about ourselves when we look in the mirror. We can spend all day criticizing and critiquing. But if you look in the mirror next time, and so maybe it's a combination of prayer, of meditation, and looking in the mirror. Don't look at all the other things. Look first in your own eyes. It's hard. I'm not telling you an easy thing to do right now. Because when you look someone in the eye deeply, even if it's yourself, if you take a few minutes, and that's the challenge, don't just do it briefly. But if you take a few minutes and you look into your own eyes, you will work through all those hard parts. And find your way to what Jesus sees when he looks into your eyes. To that deep love of who you can be and who you have been called to be. It's not about the other stuff we see. Because once we've done that, once we have taken that step to try to love ourselves a little bit better, and if you have to, think of it in the mustard seed stuff. Faith the size of a mustard, love the size of a mustard seed too. That'll get you started. Once we do that, how can we look at the people in our lives the same without loving them? If we have taken the time to love ourselves, how can we go out of this place or out of our own homes or onto Zoom? Now, I'm one that kind of looks this way when I'm on Zoom, so looking into the eyes is a little bit difficult. It's a little easier when you're face to face. But how can you look at someone on the street or in the next car over and not see them a little bit differently? That is the challenge of Christian discipleship. It's not to just go out and blanket say, I love everyone. That's an easy statement. It's really hard to back up. The challenge of Christian discipleship is to love ourselves enough to go out and not just say, I love everyone, but I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. It's on the individual level is where Christ has called us to be. Called us to accept an interruption in the meeting like Jesus was having in the gospel this morning. And take the time to see who it is. And say the kingdom of God is near. That level of love is transformative. And as you've heard me say a couple times before, because usually when this comes up, as RuPaul says, if you can't love yourself, how the hell are you going to love somebody else? That is the challenge of Christian discipleship. Whatever else is going on, love yourself enough to love others. And then show them what that love can be. How it's transformed us. Love is transformative. Not just in the big ways, but in how we greet someone on the street or how we look at ourselves in the mirror.